if it seems like it's repetitious. But these are things that the Lord lays on my heart, and I just feel like that it's something that helps me tremendously, and I want to convey the same things to you that help me. We've been talking about what's known as the wife of the Lord that hath made herself ready in Revelation 19:7, until you've got it coming out your ears, and I realize that. But this is something that God has put there as a promise for us that's so important and gives us a reason for going forward and serving God. One of the things I've always enjoyed about Johnny Blackford's devotionals, Johnny either starts off with it or ends up with it, where he practices this principle and teaches this principle of 1 Peter, the first few verses in it, where it talks about the promise of God that's laid up for us and kept for us in heaven. And that's really what I'm doing with Revelation 19:7. I'm showing the promises that God has waiting there for all of his children, because it's what keeps me going. And it's the word of God, it's a promise of God, and it keeps me going. We know that there's going to be a marriage of the Lamb. It's very clearly outlined in Revelation 19:6-9. And while we don't know exactly when the rapture is going to occur, we have people in this church that believe it's the first of the week. We have people that believe it's the middle of the week. We have people that believe it's the seventh trumpet. We don't have any last of the weekers. But here's what doctrine is. Jesus is coming. Here's what opinion is. Jesus is coming the first of the week, the middle of the week, the seventh trumpet. That's opinion. But all of us believe he's coming. He's going to catch the saints out. And then at the end of the tribulation period, as you see on this diagram, he's going to come back with all the saints to rule and reign. Well, if my life ended now, or Kenneth's life ended now, or Jack's life ended now, and our body was just put in a grave, and that was the end of us, then what would be the purpose of us meeting here? But our lives are going to go on. And so it ought to be important to every one of you sitting here who know Christ as your Savior, what you're going to be doing in the millennial reign. Peggy works down at the hospital, and so does, and LaDonna works there. And they have a job, and they eat, and they go home, and that's their life. But Peggy and LaDonna are children of God. They're also members of this church after they were saved. And so they have something to look forward to in heaven that's going to go on for 1,000 years in the millennial reign. And so to every one of you here, myself more, perhaps more so than others, we ought to be concerned about what kind of a job the Lord's going to give us to do in the millennial reign. Some jobs will be more wonderful and more glorious than others. And you don't have to be a rocket scientist, or you don't have to be dynamic, or you don't have to have a type of personality or outflow that just thrills the general public. You just have to use what abilities God gave you to serve him in his church after you're saved. And then there's going to be a renovation after that 1,000 years, as you see on this chart, renovation of the earth by fire. And then we're going to have a new heaven and a new earth. And there are going to be different assignments there. Different people are going to be given different things to do. And the more you're given to do in the millennial reign, and the more you're giving to do in the heaven age, where you have the new Jerusalem coming down and the new earth, the happier you're going to be. Why are those people in the nursing home so unhappy? Is it just the pain and the old age and the arthritis? Well, certainly that's a physical attribute. But one of the reasons that they're unhappy is because they feel non-productive. They aren't able to do anything. Well, in heaven, the more you're given to do for the Lord, the more spiritual joy and excitement you're going to have for all eternity. So when I talk about this heavenly city, today that's labeled by most people as pie in the sky. They don't want to hear it, but it's the promise of God. Now, before I continue in what I started several Sundays ago, I want us to take a look at this city again, because we're going to come across some of these things in what we're talking about today. We've already gone a long way, and we covered quite a few things last Sunday. Now, I use Clarence Larkin's diagrams because I can't draw myself, and one of these days I may get Donna to draw me some of these diagrams so I won't get sued for plagiarism. But Clarence Larkin passed away in 1920, I believe, or 21, and these are more than 70 years old, and so they're public domain, and furthermore, the lady doesn't mind us using them. That's the descendant of Clarence Larkin. Now, I want you to notice that you have a river of life. And you have a throne, and you have a tree of life, and you have a light coming out of the city, and you have angels standing at the gates. So in this city, which is about 3/5 the size of the United States, you're going to have a light going out from that city that will lighten the whole new earth on which it sets, And all the saved will walk in the light of it. But inside this city are those who were faithful to God after they were saved. Faithful to the extent that the Lord believed this made them worthy by having let him use them in life to live in the immediate proximity of where he was, and his immediate presence will be inside this city. You see a very large throne outlined in yellow at the end of the river of life. The river of life is outlined in blue, and you can see it proceeds from the throne, which is found in Revelation chapter 22, and goes straight toward the outer portion of the city. Now, I cannot tell directly from a direct statement that it goes outside the city, but indirectly, if you'll read the 22nd chapter, you get the distinct impression that this river flows outside the city because all the people on the earth and in the city are allowed access to it. And so indirectly, I think I can make a case to prove that the water, the river of life that you see in blue here, does flow from the throne of God, I know that from the scriptures, and does go outside the holy city. So the people outside the city will have access to the river of life. But the tree of life is confined inside the city. You see the rows of it in green on both sides of the river. And the tree of life will be inside the city. It will not extend outside the city, but the waters will. And you notice that the gates are named for the 12 tribes of Israel. And you will notice there are angels, an angel at each gate. And all this is found in the 21st chapter and 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation. So I wanted to leave that up there so you could get a firm mind implant of it. So when I start talking about these other things, it will tend to make more sense as I cover the scripture. Now we're down to item number 7 on this. And the reason that this should be important to you is because it is God's word. And secondly, it involves your future. And thirdly, if you really believe this, and it's God's word, you certainly should, then it's going to tend to make you more faithful because God gives you an incentive to serve him by the promise in these scriptures. On what does the Lamb's wife feed inside the city? This is number 7. On what does the Lamb's wife feed inside the city? Revelation 22 and 2. Here's what she feeds on. Revelation 22 and 2. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, which you saw on the diagram just a few minutes ago, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits. That's what the wife of God in Revelation 19:7 feeds on. Revelation 19:7 says, the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. She's someone who was saved, then submitted to God's will, was scripturally baptized in obedience to the commands of the Lord, and then served him in his church to a degree that the Lord deemed this individual to be worthy of living inside the city because of yielding to him. The tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, inside the wife, the bride, is pictured as eating the best thing that the tree produces. Inside the city, the fruits, and certainly the fruit of a tree is much more pleasant than the leaves of a tree. And there, that's what the wife feasts on. So I think this is a natural incentive to all children of God to want to obey God, to be scripturally baptized the way the scriptures direct, by immersion, by church authority, and then afterwards to serve God as faithfully as they are able to do so in his church. She will feast on a wide variety of fruits given out by the tree of life. The fruit of the tree of life symbolizes what the Lamb speaks directly to his wife inside the city. She will go on for all eternity, ever learning a wide variety of the things of the Lamb during the seasons of his choosing. I'm going to read that again. On what does the Lamb's wife feed inside the city? I've read you the scripture, Revelation 22:2. She will feast on a wide variety of fruits given out by the tree of life. The fruit of the tree of life symbolizes what the Lamb speaks directly to his wife inside the city. She will go on for all eternity, ever learning a wide variety of the things of the Lamb during the seasons of his choosing. When God wrote to us through his word, he used all the earthly things that are available for him to use so that we might understand spiritual things. This fruit is the spoken word of God directly from his mouth. And inside the city, that's a spiritual fruit, very good, very tasty. If so, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So here we have the tree of life, I believe, symbolizing the direct spoken word, where you are actually in the presence of Christ and he's teaching his wife, and she'll be with him for all eternity. The tree of life symbolizes what the Lamb speaks directly to his wife inside the city. She will go on for all eternity, ever learning a wide variety of the things of the Lamb during the seasons of his choosing. Now let's look at number 8. We're told in Revelation 22:2, after we're informed what the wife is going to eat, what the people outside the city are going to eat. Now remember, the scripture in the 21st chapter of Revelation very clearly indicated that the saved shall walk in the light of it. These are people who trusted in Christ, were saved by the grace of God, and during the course of their lives, they didn't obey the commandments. Some of them never submitted to baptism, and some of them, after baptism, wouldn't serve in God's church. It's a big earth, and I think the closeness of your living, proximity to the city, determines how faithful you were after you were saved. So now we have, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Well, they live outside the city. So number 8, what do the leaves that go out to the nations symbolize? The fruit symbolizes what the wife eats inside the city, what all those living inside the city eat. So what do the leaves symbolize? I showed you this diagram, and the tree of life stays inside the city. It symbolizes the spoken direct word of Christ to his wife. But this river goes outside the city. Now, since that pictures the spoken direct word of God, those leaves, picture, if you will, we have to use a parable type of thing, and the Lord taught using earthly things that we might understand spiritual things. The leaves from that tree of life fall into the river. The river flows outside the city, and the people outside the city consume the leaves. Well, what are the leaves? Now, they go outside the city by way of that river, which is available to the people outside the city. The leaves of the living word, at the time that John wrote Revelation, were made from the pith of the papyrus plant. The papyrus is like a leaf, in that they have both a spongy tissue called pith in their stems. I suspect that the leaves from the tree of life represent the written words spoken inside the city, being carried outside the city on the river of life. The wife will feed directly from his lips, but those outside the city will feed on what he said after it is written. They should have studied his written word while they were here. That's what you're doing right now. That's the purpose of coming to church, to study his written word. These people wouldn't do it. They didn't know much about it. They were spiritually ignorant by their own choice. And so now they're not going to have the same direct access as those who were interested in what God had to say. What do the leaves that go out to the nations symbolize? The leaves of the living word at the time that John wrote Revelation were made from the pith of the papyrus plant. The papyrus is like a leaf in that they both have a spongy tissue called pith in their stems. I suspect that the leaves from the tree of life represent the written words spoken inside the city, being carried outside the city on the river of life. The wife will feed directly from his lips, but those outside the city will feed on what he said after it is written. Now, I read that twice so the people listening on the tape could understand what I had said and perhaps make it a little easier for them to understand without the diagrams. Number nine. What does the river of the water of life represent? What does the river of the water of life represent? This is the river that flows outside the city, carrying the leaves with it. But what does the river of the water of life represent? What is it? The continuous maintenance of all life by the power of God for all eternity. God is going to maintain the life of all people in the New Jerusalem and all people outside the New Jerusalem. The river of life does not stay confined inside the city. It goes outside the city. Those inside the city partake of it. Those outside the city partake of it. So what does the river of the water of life represent? The continuous maintenance of all life by the power of God for all eternity. Number 10, who will drink of the river of life freely? Who will drink of the river of life freely? Both those inside the city and those outside on the new earth. The river of water of life is not going to be restricted to those inside the city. The tree of life is, and the fruit thereof. But the river of life will be freely available to those inside the city and those outside the city, and the leaves from the tree of life will flow outside the city and be partaken of by those outside, which I believe is what was said inside to the wife and is carried outside. You say, well now, Brother McElmurray, do you believe that's real H2O, spiritual H2O? Have you ever stopped to think that maybe in heaven, since the wife of God, the bride of God, has free access to go inside and outside the city anytime she wants, and remembering that she pictures the faithful, have you ever thought that when Jesus speaks to them and teaches them these things, that they go outside the city and they teach those people outside the city? You see, when it says that the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations, it refers to a therapeutic healing, but we're talking about spiritual things. And so this might mean that the inhabitants of the city carry what they learned inside the city from Christ day by day outside the city to those others, that they might be healed of their spiritual deficiencies. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying there's a spiritual deficiency and that they're not perfect outside the city. They are. They have glorified bodies. They're sinless. But I don't believe that any of us, when we arrive in heaven, are going to have our glorified craniums opened up in that glorified body and all the information we could have gotten from God's Word just poured into our head when we neglected to study it here. I think for all eternity we're going to go on learning things from the Lord. So it may well be that the river of life, the knowledge that goes outside, that information spoken inside, the fruit of the tree given to those individuals who make up the wife, will be carried outside by the wife herself for the honor and glory of the Lord. Number 11, who will not be chosen from the Lamb's churches to dwell inside the city? They didn't even have church roles at the time the first New Testament church was immersed. They couldn't even be sure how many were there. Oh, the Holy Spirit knew, but he said there were about 120. They didn't have their names written down on a piece of paper. And just because your name's on a piece of paper and you're a member of this church, that doesn't mean you're automatically going to be in the bride. The ones who are going to be in the bride are those who were members of the Lord's churches who faithfully served him and gradually through a process of time in their lives grew spiritually to where the continuation of the church and the things of the church meant more to them than anything else. Do you know why you ought to love me as your pastor? Because I'm the pastor of this church. I've got a lot of problems. I know that. And I know there are bound to be things about me you don't like. But you have to admit, I'm trying. And the reason that I'm here and I'm doing what I'm doing is because I want to live in that city. I want you to live in that city. And a lot of our churches today have turned into soul-winning factories. Now, I'm not opposed to souls being saved. God forbid. But that's all they ever do. They teach the people how to witness, how soul win, go, 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 go. And then the first thing you know, they split. And they're gone in 16 different directions. And they never grow up spiritually. And they argue and fight like a bunch of cats and dogs. And people look at them and they say, those are children of God? Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, when you talk about what I'm showing you here, if all of God's churches and all of God's people would honestly believe this and start trying to appeal to the Spirit of Christ within them to help them and try to live for him daily, you'd see a tremendous revival. But the problem is, I don't think that's going to happen. However, that does not mean I should not stand here and tell you that it should. So who will not be chosen from the Lamb's churches to dwell inside the city? Those who are not in fellowship with him when he comes for them at the time of their natural death or at the rapture. They will be taken in whatever state they're found. You ever look at John Mark? John Mark, of course, wrote the Gospel of Mark, the first Gospel. He wrote the first Gospel. Did you ever look at his early life? He was a child of God. And he went with Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey. And Barnabas was his uncle. And so when they got to Cyprus, everything was okay because that was kind of their old home stomping ground. And they sailed across to Cyprus, and then they went north. And they came to the southern coast of Turkey. I've flown over it several times. And I've looked at it, looked down at it, and I've remembered what Connie Bear and others wrote about it. When they got down to the foot of a great mountain range right there, it's a narrow, shallow coastline there. The hills go straight up. And there are all kind of robber bands that used to live in those hills at that time. Snow in the winter, cold, miserable, mosquitoes down on the plain, a rotten place. John Mark took one look up in those mountains, and he said, I want to go home. And he took off and left Barnabas and Paul, and just about broke Paul's heart. And Paul and Barnabas had they split after that. And Barnabas was a fine man. Of course, so was Paul. But that split them. So John Mark really caused a lot of trouble in the early church. And his life was not a good testimony. It's not so much how your early Christian life is lived. It's how you finish. And a lot of people give up. They look back at their life and they say, I've been divorced, I've done this, I've done that, I've done this. And they say, how can I be used of God? Paul tells us, forgetting those things that are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. John Holbrook loves 1 John. I do too. I love all of it, and so does John. I particularly love the same book he does, because when it says, if we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When you ask God to forgive you for whatever's in your past, write it off, forget it, and be concerned about the rest of the race. It is not so much how you start or your early Christian life. It's how you finish. But now some of you sitting here that are young, don't you take what I'm telling you as a prerequisite to saying, well, I can just go ahead and live any way I want, and then I'll be faithful when I get old. It won't work. Why? Those who are not in fellowship with him when he comes for them at the time of their natural death or at the rapture are not going to live inside the city. They will be taken in whatever state they are found. Look here. Revelation 22, 11 through 14. I can make an ironclad, irrefutable proof that the book of Revelation is written to churches. I mean, it says it over and over and over again, and finally closes in the last chapter by saying, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. So that's not written to lost people, my friend. You get caught in this state, you're in trouble. Revelation 22, 11. It's how you finish, 11 through 14. He that is unjust. Do you mean to tell me that a child of God can be unjust? Yes, absolutely. Why do you think Paul wrote all those epistles? And why do you think most of the time he was jumping on church members because of their lives, which pictured an unjustified life? And he says here, the book of John in Revelation, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. When Jesus comes for you at death, or when the rapture occurs, if you're just tooling around and trying to live and say, well, I'll shape up later, you're going to get caught in that state. It's how you finish. And he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. You say, a child of God can't live a filthy life. Come on, I'll sell you my platinum watch. Why do you think most of what Paul wrote was to Christians telling them not to live filthy lives if it wasn't possible? And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. A person that is saved has the righteousness of Christ. And the righteousness of Christ is Christ living inside him. He's in Christ, Christ is in him. And as he yields to Christ, he can live a righteous life by the power of Christ, but it's not his own righteousness, it's the righteousness of Christ but he lives a righteous life by the power of the righteous one who indwells him. A filthy person? You mean a person can let the flesh dominate his life? John's teaching in BTC about who sits on the throne of your life. Right now, I've got a monster in my flesh. He lusts, he's envious, he's jealous, he's full of hate, he never loved anybody but himself. I've got a righteous man living inside me. His name is Jesus Christ. In between is my soul. My soul can either say yes to this monster in my flesh, or yes to the spirit of the one who indwells me, who saved me and keeps me by his power. If I yield to Christ, I'm living a righteous life. If I don't yield to Christ, I'm living a filthy life. If I yield to Christ, I'm living a holy life. If I don't yield to Christ, I'm living an unjust life. Does that mean you can lose your salvation? God forbid. Absolutely not. But it does mean that you can be caught in whatever state you're in as a child of God, and you better make up your mind to be faithful. I'll tell you what's going to happen. There are a lot of people on our church roll that are not faithful. If the Lord were to let his coming be anything but sudden, they'd run and get back in church and be faithful. And this whole admonition is to tell you, he's not going to be any last minute dead deathbed mix. You know what the Catholics call a man that receives Christ just before he dies? They call him a deathbed mick. That's their name for him. Jesus said, you're not going to have any people that are going to have time to change their lives. They're going to get caught just like they are. And I'll prove that to you in a moment. This book is written to saved men and women. It's written to church members. Now look, this is Revelation 22, 11 through 14, and it's just, well, let's just suppose that Jesus had planned for what we call the rapture, the first resurrection, to appear in the heavens, trillions of miles away, as a tiny speck of light. And everyone on this earth had seen this light. And then, about a month later, the light had gotten bigger. And then a month later, the light had gotten bigger. And a month later, a light had gotten bigger. And after about 6 months, here's this light, and it's just shining over the earth, and you can even see him, the parousia, the bodily presence of Christ, with the nail prints in his hand, and you can see him. Why, goodness gracious, everybody'd start being faithful, animated, quit chewing gum. You'd never know what would happen. All her disciples would quit chewing gum. I mean, it would be wonderful. Everybody would receive Christ on the entire earth. So that's verse 11. Why do you think it's there? I'm going to show you with verse 12 that follows. And behold, I come quickly. Uh-oh. That's an adverbial modifier used as a descriptive adjective on quickly. It refers not to the time of coming. John's not saying he's going to come next week. It refers to the manner of coming. And behold, boom, I come quickly. Whammo! Well, why is that important? Folks, whether he comes for you at death or whether he comes for you at the rapture, we saw back there in verse 11 that you were going to get caught in whatever state you're in. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Well, what happens if you're caught living an unjust life? You don't get much of a reward. Maybe none. Oh, you go to heaven. What happens if you're caught living a filthy life and you're God's child? Oh, well, you don't get a reward, or maybe just a little, and boom-o, no time to change. If Jesus had left it where people could have time to repent and turn around and say, I'm going to live for you now, Lord, it would not be by faith, it would be by sight. And that's faster than twinkling of an eye, boom, like that, and no time to drop down and repent, no time to change, no time to ask forgiveness. You can't exercise 1 John 1:9. If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what would happen if it wasn't quick? God's word is true. No matter what anybody says, it's true. And if a person said, Lord, forgive me for my life and what I've done wrong, he would forgive him. You say, I don't believe. He would forgive him. That's why it comes quickly. There'll be no chance to go back and relive it. Now, I've been running ever since I was 38. I've been trying to run this race. I haven't run it very well, but I'm trying. But the important thing is, when Jesus comes, I must still be running. A lot of people have dropped out of the race. A lot of people have quit. It's not easy to run this race because you have to do it by faith. You're here this morning. You're here by faith. You're running the race. This admonition is to keep on running the race for position in heaven. Verse 13. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He lets you know he has the full power of God as the living Son of God. Paul said, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus lets us know, just before he gave the Great Commission in Matthew 28:18, he said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Now, why am I showing you about this city? Blessed are they that do his commandments. Now, the first commandment is to be baptized. And the second commandment is to carry out the third part of the Great Commission, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Blessed are they that do his commandments. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And you don't have any excuse because Christ is living inside you. He's letting you know you ought to be faithful. And if you don't do it, you don't have a leg to stand on at the judgment seat of Christ. You're going to heaven, but you're not going to be happy at the judgment seat of Christ because you would not yield to the Spirit of Christ within you. He's with you always. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. Do you mean people that don't serve Christ in his church after they're saved are not going to live inside that city? That is exactly what I mean. And may enter in through the gates into the city. You say, well, back in Revelation, preceding chapter, it says the gates will not be closed. Amen. But it also says in that same chapter there will be an angel at each gate. And I guarantee you, just like the cherubim and the flaming sword kept Adam and Eve from going back into the original Garden of Eden after they had sinned, I guarantee you that people are going to be shut out of that city that would not be faithful after Christ saved them. So we have every reason to rejoice and to thank God for the blessings of life he's given us. Now, when he suddenly appears, those children of God who are not keeping his commandments will be living unjust or filthy lives, while those observing his commandments will be living righteous and holy lives. Regardless of whether he comes at the point of natural death or at the rapture, it will be so abrupt that all will be caught in their existing lifestyle. And that's the end of this morning, and we'll go on. And the keynote of all this is faithfulness. Faithfulness, faithfulness, faithfulness. I don't want you to come over here for any other reason than because you believe God's word. And God's made these promises. And if you'll be faithful based on it, that greatly pleases God.